Lord, may it go beyond just information. May it go beyond just intellect assent. May it go into the realm of divine impartation. May there be a deposit that's transferred this night from Your Spirit into our hearts. Move us up a notch. Move us up to higher ground in the things of God. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. If you agree, would you say amen? All right, we're talking about grace, and we put a definition to it. You know, when you talk about faith, faith and grace really run together. When you talk about faith, you can begin to put a definition to faith. But usually you get over to grace, and people, it's like they're kind of treading water. Well, I'm not sure what grace is. That's what you say before you eat, you know. And we put a definition to grace. If you didn't write this down, write it down. Grace is God's ability and enabling power. Grace is God's ability and His enabling power. Now, you'll find other definitions to grace, and they're good. That's not the only one. There's another definition that the Strong's Concordance brings out. And I think this is certainly true in the realm of grace. You may want to jot this one down. Strong's Concordance says that grace is God's divine influence on the human heart. Think about that. God's influence, His divine influence on the human heart. Now, can you see that that is God's grace? You know, that's what drew us to salvation, isn't it? We did not choose God. He first what? Chose us. And His influence began to draw us. And that's true in every realm, not just salvation. How many of you realize when you have a deficiency in your character, let's say that you know you're a short-tempered person. And you say, well, I've got a short temper. I tend to get mad quickly. I tend to say things I wish I hadn't have said. How many of you realize that God's influence will begin to, God's will begin to influence your heart and begin to draw you in that area? Jason, you can do better. Jason, yield to my ability. Yield to my enabling power. Instead of anger, you can have what the Bible calls temperance or self-control. And so the Holy Spirit begins to bring His influence to bear, not only when we're saved, but after we're saved, to Christ-likeness, to the gifts of the Spirit. That's the influence of God, God's divine influence on the human heart. That's His grace. Another definition that you'll find for the word grace is God's unmerited favor. And we talked about that this morning. How many of you realize there's nothing you could have done to have earned salvation? Wave at me if you understand that. There's nothing that you could have done to have earned or deserved salvation. It was God's unmerited favor. He gave it to us as a gift. Now, those are some of the foundations to grace. But listen to me, because I'm getting ready to shift gears. Don't miss this. Most people only know about the first kind of grace we talked about. Look back in your notes. That's perfectly permissible. We talked about a framework. I gave you a conceptual framework for grace. And we looked at the first one this morning. We talked about grace that what? Save. Grace that saves. Say it. Grace that saves. One more time. Grace that... That's usually what most people know about. Thank God if they know that. But we need to go beyond that. Number two, look in your notes. We're going to talk about what? Grace that what? Grace that enables. Now, see, it's one thing to be on defense, but how many of you realize you're never going to win a game if all you play is defense? You got to get on the offense. And if you're always just grace is always treading water, oh God, forgive me. Oh God, please cover my sin. Oh God, I'm sorry. That's fine. He will forgive. But somewhere in there, you've got to let that grace begin to work through you and get on the offense so that you can have the victory in that area of short temper. You can have the victory in that area of lust. You can have the victory in that area, whatever it may be, and you get on the offense, and that grace is not just covering you, grace is enabling you. Now, number three, what was the third one? We're talking about the outline, really, that we're working our way through. Grace that what? Grace that equips. Grace that equips. And that's really getting even further into that offensive, you know, striking out against the devil's territory and being used by God. And then number four, we're going to be talking about grace that what? Grace that multiplies. Grace is not just, you know, one package that you get. Grace is a power. Grace is an ability that can multiply and increase in our lives. Now let's look here, Romans chapter 5. And I want you to mark a fantastic verse. Honey, get you a yellow highlighter. Mark this verse. Praise God. This is one that, shame on you if by tonight it's not marked. Verse 17. Well, I tell you what, this is one you want to commit to memory. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Grace, God's enabling power, His ability and His enabling power. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense, can you guess which man he's talking about there? Can anybody guess which man he's talking about there? Adam. Adam and Eve, of course, they sinned. And he's referring back to the first man, Adam. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned. I want you to mark the phrase, death reigned. It says, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Look at this. Much more. Now, can you comprehend that? Much more. It says, much more, they that which receive the abundance of grace. Do you get that? The abundance of grace. Not just a little dabble, do you? They which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, mark it, shall reign, not in heaven. Thank God we'll reign in heaven. But look what it says. Shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that's good news. Now, look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Let's just talk about that. How extensive has the reign or the rulership or the authority of death been in the earth? Has it ever missed anybody? I mean, you know, are you walking down Garden City and there goes a pilgrim walking by and he just says, I don't know what happened. Death missed me somehow. I've been walking around for, you know, hundreds of years and I don't know what happened. It got all my associates, but it missed me. Death goofed up and missed me. No, death has been absolutely thorough. 100% death has reigned. Now, can you get hold of what the man's saying? Look what he says here in verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more. Say it. Much. Say it again.
Much more.
Hallelujah. Greater than the reign of death. Because I'll tell you this, death's reign has an end. Death's reign has an end. For the believer, we have the promise of resurrected bodies and eternal life. The reign of grace will have no end. The reign of grace will not only be more thorough in this life to the one who yields to it, it will perpetuate throughout eternity. It will be far greater than the reign of death. But I want you to get the sense here. This is an offensive verse. It's not a defensive verse. It's not a verse where Paul's always backing up. He's saying we've got to get on the aggressive with grace and we are going to reign over our character. We're going to reign over our problems. We're going to reign over those situations that death is trying to consume us. We can say, stop in the name of Jesus. Not by my power, not by my ability, but by God's ability, His enabling power working through me, I will reign. Now that's good news. That is good news. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now go to verse 21. We'll just hit some of the highlights here. Look at verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so, mark it again, might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, let me just ask you, how many of you want to go through life reigning? Victorious. Well, we could flip that around. How many of you want to be the vanquished instead of the victor? I want to be the victor, amen? I want to be the victor, not the vanquished. Well, I've got the victor living in me. That's Jesus Christ. His ability is in me. And so Jason can have the fruit of the Spirit. I can yield to the fruit of the Spirit. When I feel like slapping the head off that person's shoulder, instead of trying to act, well, praise God. But, you know, be like one of those pots that's a pressure cooker. You know, people try to just pretend like they have no anger in them at all. I just love everybody. They kind of start steaming like one of those poppers, you know, those cookers. You need to say, God, I can't, but You can. God, I am out of my ability. Now I yield to the ability of Your love. I believe that Your love has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, and I choose now to put Jesus in control, and that grace, God's ability, God's enabling power, will reign in this situation through me. Praise God. Praise God. And in every area of life. Now, go to chapter 6. Romans 6. And he really gets into the sin issue. And you need to understand that grace, look at me, grace will enable you to become the person that God wants you to be. Grace will enable you to become the person that God wants you to be. You know, I heard one fellow who had lived a homosexual lifestyle. And he talked about, try as he may, that there was bondages, there were strongholds in his life. He had been on numerous self-improvement programs, self-help programs. Always this sin would still defeat him. But when he got hold of the grace of God enabled him to become what God wanted him to be. That grace reigned over that stronghold in his life. Reigned over that stronghold in his life. Totally delivered. Do you believe God loves people who have problems like that? Do you believe God loves people who are thieves? Do you believe God loves people who are liars? Do you believe God loves people who have the perversion strongholds in their life? I know He does. Of such is the kingdom of God made. The grace of God reigning in our lives in every realm. Now, it says here in Romans 6, I want you to mark verse 13. And really it begins to give us a key to how to release the grace of God in our life. You say, boy, I'd really like some keys. You know, I want some sophisticated keys, Jason. I want something deep and intricate. Well, it's about as simple as you can get. A child can get hold of it. The miracle word of verse 13 is yield. I know some of your versions may say present, but I prefer the word yield because that's something active. You're gonna step off the control center and put Jesus in charge. You're going to step off the throne and you're putting the Lord and His ability on the throne. Look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members. Now look at me. He's talking about your bodily members. He's saying, don't yield your hands. Don't yield your eyes. Don't yield your mouth. Don't yield your feet. Do not yield your bodily members. He's talking about that. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Mark it. But yield yourselves unto God. Say it with me. But yield yourselves unto God. One more time. But yield yourselves unto God. That is, listen, that is the key to Christian discipleship. In every area, if you want the character of God, the key, the miracle key is yielding. If you want the gifts of the Spirit to a greater degree operating in your life, the key, the miracle key is yielding. If you want the grace of God flowing in your life to a greater degree, the key is yielding. Yielding your bodily members, yielding your mind, yielding your body over to the power of God. He says, neither yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments, mark it, of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under what? Mark it, grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Now look, did you know people that are not born again, people that are not genuine Christians, they really have no choice but to sin. They have no choice. You say, well, Jason, how can you say that? Well, watch this. Before you are a Christian, your nature is the sin nature. Your nature is the sin nature. Try as you may to choose righteously, your nature is unregenerate apart from the Holy Spirit. You have no choice. But watch this. The true Christian, the person who has committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The old man was crucified. They now have the new man. They're the only ones that can choose. You are not under the dominion of sin any longer. You can choose to yield yourselves to the grace of God. Now, it's interesting in verse 13, and you may want to make a notation of this, where it says, neither yield your members as instruments. That word instruments actually means weapons. Weapons. The original language there is weapons. So you could read it this way. Neither yield ye your members as weapons of unrighteousness unto sin. Did you know that when we yield ourselves to sin, we do damage to other people? I mean, it becomes a weapon, really a tool in the enemy's hand. He goes on to say, now let's insert it. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness unto God. And so that grace, watch this, the grace of God. What's the grace of God? God's ability and God's enabling power wants to take Jason's hands, Jason's mouth, Jason's eyes, Jason's feet, and use it as a weapon for the kingdom of God to get on the offense, to begin to reign in life, and quit being always on the defensive and backing up, to get on the offensive and take territory for God. Amen. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And we want to continue to talk about grace in the light of God's enabling power. Not only grace that covers, thank God for that, thank God for grace that saves, but we want to talk about grace that enables. grace that enables. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What a passage we're about to read. The man knew what he was talking about. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him. Now, that's, I could preach right there on that. It's not all God, it's not all us. We're working with God. Amen? Verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also, please mark this, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, that is a very interesting thought when you start studying the concept of grace, which is God's ability and His enabling power. Did you realize it's very possible to have the grace of God in vain? Well, let's get back to that example that Gary Don alluded to that we talked about this morning. You could have $1 million in the bank down here, and if you don't take your little card with a personal identification number and go in there and draw on it, it's in vain. I mean, it's wonderful that it's in there, but it's doing you no good. Well, watch this. The grace of God, His love, that's beyond your love. His joy, that's beyond your joy. His peace, that's beyond your peace. The gifts of the Spirit. These are the abilities of God which are beyond your own human abilities. All of these things comprise the grace of God. The manifold grace of God. They're available, but if we don't yield to them, if we don't draw on them, then the grace of God to that extent is in vain. And Paul says, that's not what's happened in my life. He says, we beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now watch this, verse 2. For he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I drawn thee. Behold, now. Woo, circle the word now. Did you know grace is always now? Hallelujah. Grace is not just tomorrow. Grace is right now. It's available now. How many of you know I need a miracle now? I said, how many of you know we need miracles now? I mean, thank God for miracles tomorrow, but when tomorrow gets here, tomorrow's the next day. I need them now, today. He says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now, see, I know that some of you right now are saying, yeah, boy, as ministers, you got to really watch yourself. That is true. How many of you realize every single Christian is a minister of God? Now, watch what he's about to build a case for. Don't miss this. He just talked about the grace of God, with God's ability, God's enabling power. He says, don't receive it in vain. And then he starts talking about problems. All of a sudden, he gets in. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5. I mean, honey, we're talking problems. Major. Big time. We're talking being whipped, having necessities. Look at verse 4. Affliction, stripes, imprisonments, tumults. And he's saying, in the midst of any situation, I've discovered God's ability, God's enabling power has allowed me to reign in life and be on the offense because I've learned to yield to Him instead of myself. He said, because of that, the ministry is not being blamed. Now watch this. Most people, the only Bible they know about is you. Well, let me put it another way. The way that you react to the situations that you confront on a daily basis, it's a testimony about God. And so if they see Jason Peebles react in a way, in a situation, that is no different than the way an ungodly man would react, then to that extent the grace of God has been in vain. And really I've given cause for the name of Christ for a blame to be put there. But the other side of that is, if I know how to yield to the grace of God, and they see Jason Peebles react in a way that is far different than the way a normal person would react, where a normal person would have flown off the handle and got mad, and they see somebody yielding to the grace of God, you know what that is? That is a testimony for the kingdom of God. It's a display of God's grace. Now read on. Verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things proving or approving ourselves as the minister of God. Now let's stop right there. How many of you would like to prove that the grace of God is in your life? Wave at me. See, it's really easy. Yes, I got the grace of God. Hallelujah. Well, we'll just squeeze you and see what comes out. It's like taking that sponge. Yeah, it's got water in it. Well, let's squeeze it and see what comes out. When those pressures and those problems squeeze you, does Jesus come out or do you come out? He says, we've proved ourselves. We have approved ourselves as the ministers of Jesus. How? Read on. but in all things proving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Hallelujah. Everybody say, thank God. That was half of you. Thank God for His patience. Read on. Afflictions. See, the grace of God really doesn't have a chance to shine when everything is going hunky-dory. The grace of God has a wonderful opportunity to shine when you are in a situation where your patience has absolutely run out. And it'll be a testimony to God. He says, in patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments. I mean, think about that. Imprisonments. I mean, that's not the kind of thing you'd want to put in your newsletter as an evangelist. Amen? Thank you for your support. We're here in prison today. We started a jail ministry, whether we wanted to or not. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and in fastings. Now go back to verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. You know what the man's saying? He's saying, you name any situation, any difficulty that we've been in, and we've learned to yield to God's ability and His enabling power to reign over that situation. To rule over that situation. Now hold your finger there. We'll come back there, but just hang a left. Just go left a little bit. Go to chapter 1. Go to chapter 1. Same book, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. And I want to amplify on this in Paul's life just a little bit here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look what he says, beginning with verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. You know, by the way, I asked a group of people one time, I said, how many of you want miracles? Everybody goes, yes, glory, glory, we want miracles. I said, well then, in order to have a miracle, you need a problem. Think about that. What would you do with a miracle if you didn't have a problem? Miracles solve problems. And so people say, oh, I want a miracle. I want miracles in my life. Well, then we're talking about in the face of those difficulties, in the face of those people that you just think you can't love, in the face of those situations that seem to be crushing you beyond measure, you step aside, yield to the grace of God, His enabling power. His power comes on the scene, and a miracle happens. And a miracle happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. Can anybody relate to the word trouble? Well, three of you could. Okay. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which... Now, this is an apostle speaking, all right? Do you believe apostles could have trouble? We know they could. He just listed a bunch of them. I think being thrown in prison and being whipped with rods and stoned with stones, I would categorize that as trouble. Amen? That could give you a bad day. Verse 8. We don't want you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Now look at this. That we were pressed out of measure above strength in so much that we despaired even of life. Paul said, man, we faced some stuff in Asia that was troublesome to us, and it really pressed us. Now, this is probably in good English. Squashed us. Took all the strength out of us, and we were at the end of ourselves. We had it. You ever felt like that? Have you ever said that? I've had it. What do you do then? Now, he was even to the point where they weren't sure they would even have life. Come out of it alive. He says, we despaired even of life. Verse 9. But, now here's where grace kicks in. Watch this. But, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. This is the spirit of grace. I want you to mark this. This is really the attitude that grace will always take. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Hallelujah. Now the problem is, a lot of Christians, when they get into a situation like that, they never give up. They never surrender. They never will admit, Lord, I can't go beyond in this situation. I need your help. Therefore, the grace of God cannot kick in. You write this down. We're going to look at some verses in a moment, but I want you to write this down. When you trust in your own abilities, you have closed the door to God's grace. When you trust in your own abilities, you have closed the door to God's grace. On the other hand, when you recognize and admit your weakness and your lack of strength, you have opened wide the door to God's ability coming in on the scene. God will resist the proud, but He gives what? Grace to the humble. All right, now let's read on. Verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver. He did it, He's doing it, He will do it. Verse 11, you also helping, mark this is very important, you also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift, circle the word gift, because that is the word grace. Did you know that when we pray for others, we can extend God's grace to them? Now, I'm going to make some statements here that I won't say that it's always absolutely a dichotomy in this sense, but this is by and large true. Faith usually is something we exercise on things. I cannot take my faith and change your will. My faith cannot usurp authority over your will. Normally, faith is exercised on things or projects, mountains, if you will. Grace is the force that's exercised on people. Do you see that? Normally, faith is exercised on things, mountains that stand in our way, be removed, be cast into the sea. Grace is the force that's not exercised on things. Grace doesn't have a lot to do with things. Grace has to do with people. It's a force that's exercised on people. Now, certainly they work together. And again, I don't want to make you think that it's always absolutely a dichotomy like that. But normally speaking, I think that that's fair to say that. Faith is the force we exercise on things, mountains. Grace is what we should be praying for with regards to people. I can't say, I confess in Jesus' name, that you'll do exactly what I think you ought to do. But I can say, God, I ask that Your grace, Your power, Your enabling ability would come upon that person and change them. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? Grace comes by asking. It says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may receive help in time of need. So grace is something you can ask for and receive. You can ask for faith, but you're not going to get it. Faith is something you're going to get by the Word of God and by exercising it. Grace is something that we can ask, and God freely gives grace. And so when you have maybe family members or loved ones, and you know that they're not walking in the things of God, and you're concerned about them, and you need to start saying, God, send Your grace upon them. God, through my prayers, I ask that Your grace would begin to change them on the inside. God, where they're full of anger and hatred, Lord, may Your ability, may Your power come to bear on them and change them. That's really the proper way we should be praying. It's the grace of God that changes people. Faith normally changes things. And he says here in verse 11, you also helping together by prayer for us, that for the grace bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. He said, you know, we were in some terrible situations. We were at the end of ourselves, but God's grace came on the scene. We trusted in His ability, His strength, not our own. And You were right there with us helping. And You brought that grace in through Your prayers. You were a channel, an avenue of God's grace to get to us. All right, now go back to chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Are you learning something? 2 Corinthians. Honey, I've hit the mother load. You know what the mother load is? That's what these guys used to talk about when they were looking for gold. And you know, I thank God for everything I've taught. And everything is important. But honey, grace is the mother load. If I can just put it that way. Everything else is a tributary. Everything revolves around the grace of God. That is the whole mother load of redemption story right there. And I tell you, in studying this, my eyes have just been... I'm just beginning to scratch it myself. And I'm just kind of like one beggar saying, "Here, I know the bread's over there. Let's go get it, you know." I'm just sharing some tidbits I know with you. But I tell you, in seeing this, I'm seeing that grace is not a little side issue here. Grace is the main vein. Grace is the main tributary of the riches of God. There are other, you know, offshoots. Thank God for them. But we need to get a hold of this concept of grace. because it's the grace of God that will change us first and foremost. It's the grace of God that will change those other people that we're praying for. It's the grace of God that will enable us to go far beyond our own abilities. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me and through me, living His life through me. Resurrection power. All right, 2 Corinthians 6. He says, in patience we had grace. That is, God's ability. It was not in vain. Verse 4. In afflictions, we had His grace. It was not in vain. In necessities, it worked in necessities. In distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, that grace was right there. In tumults, in labors, in watchings, and in fastings. Now, in your notes, make a notation of this. Verses 6 and 7. I want us to really focus in on verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 give us the two primary avenues through which grace comes. I want you to write that down. Verses 6 and 7 give us the two primary avenues through which grace comes. How many of you would like to know how grace can come to a greater degree in your life? Verses 6 and 7, Paul is so wonderful. He tells us, he said, in the midst of the prison, in the midst of the stripes, let me tell you how this grace came to us in our time of need. Verse 6. Verse 6, the initial look, you're going to say, well, there's a number of things there, but I'm going to boil it down really to one thing. Look at verse 6 closely, and I think you'll see it. Follow me now. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. Here comes the key phrase. Circle it. The key phrase of verse 6 is by the Holy Ghost, by love and fame. Now, let's not go any further. Let's just look at verse 6. Did you realize that pureness comes by the Holy Ghost? Do you realize that knowledge, when he talks about knowledge there, he's talking about a revelation knowledge. He's talking about the word of knowledge. It comes from the Holy Ghost. Look at long-suffering. Well, isn't that one of the fruit of the Spirit? Long-suffering is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, that's another fruit of the Spirit. The key phrase to verse 6, mark it and never forget it, is by the Holy Ghost. And so the first main avenue or channel through which the grace of God is communicated unto you as an individual is what I call living in the river of the Holy Spirit. Write that down. The very first avenue, the very first channel that the grace of God will be communicated to you is by you living in the river of the Holy Spirit. As I live in touch with the Holy Spirit, He is the agent through which the ability, the enabling power of God is transmitted, communicated unto me. Now I'm going to give you a story. By the way, you know our little illustration of the PIN, P-I-N, personal identification number? That's why we need to know God. You can't just get hold of, you know, some little Christian science principles and try to make this thing work. You've got to know God. And as you study about grace, you'll find it keeps tying in grace with the phrase, the knowledge of God, increasing in the knowledge of God. That is your personal identification number. You've got to know God. True story. Many years ago now, my wife and I, we started out in the ministry. And I guess as a lot of people do, we started out basically in a youth-oriented type ministry. And so the Lord did bless us. We started off with a coffee house type of operation. And we ended up having literally scores, if not hundreds, of young people saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it was quite a phenomenal event in southern Georgia, South Georgia. And then we began to get invited out. And so we were invited out this one time to go to a youth camp. And boy, I had prayed. I'd sought God. Man, I was loaded for bear. I was ready to go. And I went, and everything was cool except in that particular youth group, there was one guy named Billy. And Billy was there because his mama made Billy go. Billy was not really interested in hearing what I had to say about God. Billy was cool. Everybody say cool. You know, I mean, you know, when you're a teenager, your number one objective in life is be cool. And Billy was walking it out. Billy had a black members-only jacket. Billy had beach blonde hair about down to here. I mean, he looked the part of a surfer. Did Billy bring a Bible? No, Billy did not bring a Bible. And Billy, pardon the expression, Billy was the king rat of the youth group. He controlled everything, everybody. If Billy didn't take notes, Did everybody else take notes? Nobody took notes. If Billy yawned, did everybody yawn? Everybody yawned. Billy, by the end of the thing, I was calling him Bad Billy. You talk about a bad confession. Bad Billy. And so, you know, as the days passed, man, listen, I wasn't into this just for you know, enjoyment. I was in this because I was called of God. I was in this because I wanted to see lives change. I'd get up there and I'd preach my heart out. And Billy would be in the back. That's a true story. I wish it wasn't true, but it was true. Billy was in the back. Billy was in the back, and he would kind of lean his chair up with his black members only jacket. He'd be back there and he'd be nodding off. Billy was totally uninterested. Now, it's very interesting. Whenever Bad Billy wasn't in the room, everybody else would kind of start warming up. But Billy walked in and, boy, the atmosphere would change. And so, I have to admit, my reaction wasn't, oh, thank you, Jesus. We love Bad Billy. My reaction before the end of the weekend was over was, I want to kill him. I want to box his ears. I mean, really, it's like he was ruining the weekend. And so I was just distraught. I mean, there came a point, I thought, I'm going to send him home. I'm going to send him on a bus, get him out of here. Now, I know y'all are really spiritual, and y'all would have had wonderful love just flowing out of your heart. But, you know, just remember how some of us are still maturing. And so, you know, I wanted to catch Billy around behind the cabin and just beat the hooey right out of him, you know, and lay hands on him suddenly, if you know what I mean. And I was totally empty and void of any compassion, any love, any kindness towards Billy. And so I was frustrated and embarrassed because I was getting nowhere. Nobody was accepting Christ. Nobody was getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. Nothing was happening. And so I was just, the weekend for me was just sliding on a downhill. And we had one more session left. One more shot. And I had no confidence that anything would happen. And I was in my cabin kind of packing my bags, and I was just kind of grumbling to myself and to God. You know, are you ever getting that attitude? Don't give me that holy look. I said, did you ever get that attitude? I mean, my attitude was like, they want to go to hell, they can go to hell if they want to go to hell. God, I've done my job. And so I said, Lord, I'm just ready to go to the house. I want to pick up my check and go to the house. I've had it. And the Lord said, would you like to see a breakthrough? I said, well, Lord, I'd like to, but... He said, what are you going to do this last session? I said, well, I've got one more set of notes. He said, have your notes been working so far? I said, not really, Lord. Hadn't been doing a thing, quite honestly. He said, would you like to see a breakthrough? I said, I'd like to see a breakthrough. He said, here's what I want you to do. Now, you got to put yourself in my position. I mean, these kids aren't like charismatic sensitive. They're like charismatic resistant. And the Lord said, Jason, here's what I want you to do. I was at the end of myself, the end of my strength, totally out of gas. And the Lord said, I want you and Martha and Dennis and Natalie, a couple that was working with us at the time, I want you to go out there, the last session, just forget your notebook. I want you to go out there, and I want y'all just to begin to worship me. I said, no, Lord, these kids, they're not going to worship you. He said, no, don't worry about the kids. I want you to go out there, the four of you, and just begin to worship me, sing in the Spirit. I said, Lord, I said, that's going to be embarrassing. That's going to be very embarrassing because they're just going to look at me. I said, Bad Billy, all he's going to do is sit back there in his members only jacket and just look at me. He said, well, if you want a breakthrough, you got a choice. Either go my way or go preach your notes and then go on home. I went out there, I told our team, the four of us, I said, here's what we're going to do, we're going to go out there and worship God. And they all went like, I said, I want you all to get some songs, we're going to worship God, and then before it's over, we're going to start singing in tongues. And they said, they're not going to, I said, what God told me? I said, you know, that's what we're going to do. We go out there. I mean, these kids are just like hard as a rock. Billy's in the back, and he's doing his job, he's being bad, man. He's just back there. I'm cool. Yeah. I've defeated you. We get up there and we start worshiping God. We begin to lift our voices. And you know, the first minute or two, it was awkward. I mean, they were just sitting there looking at us. I mean, can you imagine just looking at us? And before long, it's like, hey, I don't care what you think. Praise God. In fact, it felt kind of good to disturb them. I could tell Billy didn't like that, see, and that made me kind of little revenge there, spiritual revenge. And Billy didn't like any of that, so I just got a little bit more into it. I just began to worship God. And all of a sudden, I had a vision in my mind, mental vision. And the Lord showed me Billy in his home growing up without a father. Now, I didn't know this in the natural. And the Lord said, Billy doesn't have a father. And Billy's mom's had to work real hard. They haven't had much. And Jason, you need to see from my point of view why Billy's like he is. And he said, I want you to go back there and pray for him. I began to worship God. Worked my way down the aisle. Praise God. And as I got closer to Billy, he jumped up on his feet. I mean, I think he thought I was going to hit him or something. Because I was coming at him with my hands outreached. And literally, I'm not making up a story. He jumped up and kind of like, okay, come on. It's come down to it. Let's have it out right here. And I laid hands on Billy. I began to weep because now we're talking about the grace of God. We're talking about the river, living in the river of the Holy Spirit. See, Paul said, when I was in these difficulties, when I was in prison, when they were whipping me, he said, I was beyond measure, pressed out beyond strength. He said, but by the Holy Ghost. Say it. By the Holy Ghost. Say it again. By the Holy Ghost. And I physically just was crying and weeping. And I began to pray over Billy. I began to prophesy. All of a sudden, he began to shake a little bit and tremble. He began to weep. Billy got saved that afternoon, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And he was called into the ministry. And all of a sudden, Billy was on my side. And so I said, Billy, let's go pray for the rest of them. By this time, I mean, these kids just could not believe that bad Billy had turned into good Billy. Billy was saved. And now, all of a sudden, he was on my side. And when Billy would go up to them and say, get on your knees, they got on their knees. And because praise God, we did it. God's Spirit in us. We had a revival. Kids got saved, turned on to God. And I look back, and that's a perfect example of the grace of God going beyond my own ability. If it had been up to me, I would have boxed the guy's ear. I mean, that was my attitude. Have y'all ever had that attitude? Toward anything or anybody? By the Holy Ghost. Say it. One more time. By the Holy Ghost. Write this in your notes. When I talk about living in the river of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about a number of things. Add this to your notes. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about spending time in prayer. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, yielding to the fruit of the Spirit, aren't we? When we talk about living in the river of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, drawing on His abilities where our abilities leave off. We're talking about worship. We're talking about praising the Lord. There are a number of elements here. But Paul said, hey, the ticket is the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. Do you remember that story in Acts? I believe it's Acts 16. We'll not turn there. But do you remember when Paul and Silas were in prison? Do you remember that? Now, let's just get real. I do not believe for a minute that the moment that they had their backs beat and their clothes ripped off, the verses say their clothes were ripped off in public, and their backs were beat. I, for a moment, don't think that their first initial impression was, oh, glory. Glory. You know, we need to put this in our newsletter. Well, but second thought, we don't need to put this in our newsletter. I mean, can you imagine standing there, you know, kind of like with those, you know, there's a black part, you know. Our clothes were ripped off. Thank you for supporting us. You ain't going to put that in your newsletter. Those black bars on there, you know. And then in prison, you know, chained up. Your partner dollars hard at work. I mean, who wants to support something like that? But it says at midnight. It says at midnight, Paul and Silas were living in the river. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And suddenly, everybody say suddenly. I'm telling you, when we choose to get in that river, suddenly things will start happening. When we choose to get in that river, suddenly things will start happening. Living in the river of the Holy Spirit is one of the primary avenues through which the ability of God comes in unto us. All right, look at the next verse. Verse 7. Here's key number 2. Let me give it to you, then you write it down. Key number 2. Not only living in the river of the Holy Spirit, it's living by the power of God's Word. Living by the power of God's Word. Did you know God's Word is the second primary avenue through which the grace of God will be imparted unto you? And I'll even say this. To the degree that you stay out of the Word of God, you're not going to find the grace of God multiplying and being added unto you. You're going to find it decreasing. I didn't say God was leaving your life. I said His ability and His enabling power will be decreasing in your life. Look at verse 7. The key phrase is, you can see it, the Word of Truth. He says, by the Word of Truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. You say, well, Jason, there's a number of things there. Well, let's look at it closely. Look at verse 7. If you have the Word of Truth, which is the Word of God, then you've got what? The power of God. The power of God comes from the Word of God. The armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. God's armament and protection that surrounds you will come by the Word of God. And so Paul says it's by the Holy Ghost. And in verse 7 he says it's by the Word of Truth. It's the Word of God that's going to transmit that enabling power and God's ability unto you. Now look at the following verses. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Now in the King James, it's a bad translation, and I must point this out to you. Because in verse 8, according to the King James, it continues with the word by. But it doesn't make sense. It's not by honor and dishonor that you get the grace of God. A better translation, and some of the newer versions will bear this out, a better way to read verse 8 would be, in times of honor and dishonor. In times of evil report and good report. In times when we're deceivers, called deceivers, and yet true. In the midst of or in times of. It's not by honor and dishonor that the grace of God flows in your life. What he's saying, and I want you to write this in the margin of your Bible, verses 8, 9, and 10. Any situation, the grace of God will be there. Any situation, the grace of God will be there. Now look, he's comparing it. Honor on one side, dishonor on the other. Look how he's comparing the contrast here. He says there's honor, there's dishonor. There's evil report, on the other side, there's good report. You know what he's saying? He's saying there's times when we go into cities and they honor us as the men of God. And we've learned that we don't depend on their honor. We don't depend on what they think about us. We are very cautious when it looks like we're being successful. We still depend upon the Holy Ghost and upon the Word of God to get the job done. He says, on the other hand, we'll go into places and we get dishonored. And he says, you know, even when we get dishonored, in times of dishonor, we still learn. We live in the river of the Holy Ghost, and we live by the power of God's Word, and we see the grace of God. In the extreme, from the positive to the negative, anywhere in that spectrum, the grace of God is what's going to put us over. And go right on down the list, he says, evil report, good report. There's times they say good things about us, times they make evil reports about us. As deceivers and yet true, there's times they say we're deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. He's saying, folks, anywhere on the spectrum of life, the grace of God should not be in vain. The grace of God should be flowing in our lives. Are you getting that? The grace of God. His enabling power. Go back to verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you. This is really like the Apostle Paul talking to you. He says, we beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. All right, go with me to Zechariah 4 in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 4 in the Old Testament. And I want to show you a very interesting passage. I'll help you out. I know that's tough to find. It's right next to Haggai. Does that help you? Or right next door to Malachi. It's right toward the end there. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. I bet you've heard this verse before. How many of you ever heard, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit says the Lord? But do you know the verses below that? Let's look at this. Quite interesting as I was studying this. Zechariah chapter 4. Let's begin with verse 6. Here's the classic verse that we quote, and it's a powerful verse. It really summarizes what grace is all about. Verse 6. Then he answered, Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, if you don't have it marked, you ought to mark it, not by might, that is your might, not by power, that is your own power and ability, mark it, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now read on. Who art thou, O great mountain? How many of you feel like you're facing a great mountain right now? It could be in your business. It could be in your future. It could be a family member. It seems like a great mountain that is impossible to have the victory over. Verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. How many of you would like to see your mountain knocked down? He's about to give you the miracle formula. He says, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, mark it, grace, grace unto it. He says, when you face that mountain, when you face that project, in his day the project was rebuilding the temple, it seems impossible, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. That's the time to stand in front of that mountain and say, grace, grace, God's ability, God's enabling power, God's strength, God's energy, grace, grace. And it'll knock that mountain flat. Praise God. Are you getting that? Are you getting that? You face your mountain, your posture. I don't think it literally means you stand there and just say grace. But your posture, your inner poise, if you will, is that of, I am not dependent upon Jason Peebles. I have recognized long ago, Jason Peebles can't do it. I'm dependent upon God's ability to knock that mountain down, to change that person's life, to change that area in my life that needs to be changed. I'm not on a self-help program here. I'm on a God-help program. Praise God. Praise God. And so that summarizes it really, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Maybe you didn't ever realize that verse was really in the context of grace. You know, we quote that verse, but we didn't realize many times that's in the context of the whole passage. There's on the subject of grace. Now back to 2 Corinthians. We just left there. Back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12. See, I really see that's what Paul was doing. When Paul faced those adversities, his posture was grace, 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 grace. I mean, it had to have been always on his mind. How did he start all of his letters? Grace and peace be unto you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Next letter come along. Grace. I mean, about the second or third verse, sometimes the first verse, the next thing out of his mouth is grace. A lot of the epistles he wrote in prison. Thing on his mind, grace. God's ability. God's power, God's strength, God's energy. 2 Corinthians 12. Now, I want to talk about weakness and I want to talk about strength. I pray right now. I want you to say this out loud. Holy Spirit, give me revelation knowledge concerning strength and weakness. We're really getting into an area here that I'm totally, absolutely dependent upon the revelation of the Holy Spirit to show this to you. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And let's read a passage in its entirety, then we'll go back and look at it in particular. Verse 7. We're going to read verses 7 through 10. You may want to mark that. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. Now please mark verse 9, because this is the Lord Jesus speaking. I mean, it'd be one thing if it was Paul, that'd be fine, but this is Jesus speaking. Who's the Lord? The Lord is Jesus. Verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, now Paul's talking, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that is my weaknesses, mark it, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I think we've got some room for growth in light of verse 10. This guy had seen something few people see. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Mark it. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Wow. Now, it's an interesting study, verse 7. Go back to verse 7 to understand what that thorn was. And you know, you'll read different books and you'll see different things, and really it's about anybody's guess. But I can tell you in one light what that thorn was, because it says in Mark verse 7, the messenger of Satan. I want you to mark that. The messenger of Satan. See, there's some people that will read verse 7 and try to pretend like God, you know, is the one that gave him the thorn in the flesh. You need to read it for what it says. It says, it doesn't say the messenger of God. It says the messenger of who? Now you need to understand the demons do not get their assignments from God. Think about that. Angels get their assignments from God. Demons take their assignments from the devil. Now the devil looked down there and he saw the abundance of revelations and how God had chosen the Apostle Paul. And he said, man, we have to do something to trip this guy up. He is going to go far beyond measure. He's going to go far beyond. He's going to turn this whole world upside down. And so, this is my view of what the messenger were. We know they were angels. That word messenger in the Greek means angelos. It means demons or angels of Satan. It's like in a football game. When you've got a really star athlete, many times they'll double team that guy. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you'll see it in basketball, you'll see it in football. They will double team the person because he is doing ferocious damage on their team. They'll study the videotapes and they'll double team him. They'll try everything to stop him. Now, everywhere the Apostle Paul went, and again, I'm getting into some areas here that I guess we'd have to classify as speculation because beyond this, this is all we know about it, really. But everywhere the Apostle Paul went, did you notice in the book of Acts, there seemed to be always riots. Everywhere he went, crowds, mobs were always stirred up. He would have his clothes ripped off. He'd be thrown in prison. I mean, he had an unusual reaction, if you will, than what the other disciples. I mean, he would have loved to have been like Philip the Evangelist, where the city just came out and showered him with gifts. Most of the time when the Apostle Paul went somewhere, he was, if I can just put it this way, in the spirit, he was double-teamed. I mean, there were demons assigned to buffet him and harass him. Now he goes to God and he says, God, look at verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Lord, I'm tired of being double-teamed. I want you to go rebuke the devil. How many of you realize God's given His people the authority? In other words, it's not proper, and some people do it. Now, I've done it in my life. I mean, you just have a problem, you go to God, God, I want you to fix this thing. And God turns right around and says, you fix it. Take my tools, take my word, you fix it. I'll work with you, but I'm not going to go out there and do it. You do it. And what Jesus was saying, now let's read it. Let's read it. Whatever it was, again, we know it was the messenger of who? Well, that was five of you. It was the messenger of who? Look at your Bible. Some of you are not looking at your Bible. You're looking cross-eyed. Look at verse 7. The messenger of who? It was not God trying to, in some way, humble Paul. It was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, that is, harass his ministry. And again, whatever it may have been, we're not quite sure. But verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And He said, here's what Jesus said, my grace. Let's put our definition there. What's our definition? My what? My ability and what? My ability and my enabling power is sufficient for thee. For here's the key. This is what I really want us to see. For my strength is made perfect in what? Now watch this. When Jason Peebles says, either through attitude or action, I can handle this. Oh yeah, I've seen this before. This will be no problem. I have just closed the door to God's enabling power. I am now running on Jason Peebles' power. When Jason says, Lord, I've got some ideas about this thing, but I just want you to know, I just want to reinforce, it's not by might, it's not by power, my power, but it's going to be by what? Your Spirit. Grace, grace, grace. When I recognize, even though in the natural my strengths may be there, when I recognize that my strength in comparison to God's strength are so infinitesimally small, and I begin to lean on Him, that opens the door for the miracle power of God. Now, what most people want to do is they want God to, they say, God, come down here and use my talents. God, I'm real good at this. God, I'm real good at that. I could do you proud when it comes to singing. God, I'm a good spokesperson. I could do you proud preaching. I really could. Now, just come on down here and put a little dab of your anointing on it, but it's already pretty good. Just bless it now. I mean, we would never verbalize like that, but isn't that the way we think many times? And you'll see athletes do this sometimes. God, I'm a real good basketball player, and I'm a real good football, and I know you could use my talent in a great way. And that's a subtle error that young Christians and untrained people many times slip into. Because we tend to think that God can use our strengths, when all the time God says, no, your strengths are going to hinder me because you're less apt to depend upon me. Now, I'm not saying that you have to go through life pathetic with no abilities. I'm saying that you take your abilities and you put them up next to God's and you're going to find out they're not as powerful as you think. You need to say, God, I yield my members. I yield my abilities over to you. And now, Lord, I need your strength to totally go way beyond what I could ever do. I'm not saying that God gets any kind of glory by people going through brain dead through life and saying, you know, I'm weak. I'm just giving God glory. I'm weak, you know. No, you go through life totally conscious and recognizing of the fact that your abilities, they're not quite as strong as you think they are. And what gives God the ability to show up on the scene is when you take that posture, Lord, I can't do it. In fact, the Apostle Paul got into this. The Apostle Paul, he had totally gotten to the point, and we see it in the Philippians, we won't turn there, but Philippians 3, where he said, I want to identify with the fellowship of His sufferings. I am dead as far as this world is concerned, as regard as my abilities is concerned. Why? That I may have the power of His resurrection flowing through me. He said, everything I've learned, everything that I've accumulated, everything that would be count as something in this world, I've counted as dung. I count it as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I am totally striving, as it were, yielding myself to resurrection power. Getting anything? You say, well, Jason, I'm just not very strong when it comes to this or that. Ooh, you're in a perfect position to see the grace of God. Well, Jason, you know, I'm just not really good talking to people, and I know there's people on my job that you're just in the perfect position to see God talk through you. Let's read on. I want you to get this by revelation. Verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee. It'll do the job, Paul. Yield to my ability and my power. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore, will I rather glory, get excited about my infirmities and weaknesses. Mark it. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, do we have room for growth or what? When's the last time you had a problem going, go, praise God, a problem? Lord, I'm so excited. But when's the last time you called somebody up on the phone? How's your day? Going, it's going wonderful. I've got so many necessities and distresses today. Verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure. Everybody say pleasure. Now, again, it's not some kind of sadistic thing where I really enjoy getting beat up by the devil. Now, what he's saying is, I have seen this thing work so many times, I'm at the point now, I get excited because I know a miracle is about to happen. He said, hey, I remember the time that Paul and that Silas and I, we were in the prison. We began to sing at midnight and praise God, and boy, you should have seen what happened. The whole jail got saved. Yet I remember the time that the shipwreck occurred. Boy, it looked bad, but we sought God. We got washed up on the island. You know what happened? God gave us a revival on that island because we were leaning upon Him. Yeah, and I remember, you know, and he just begins to recount. He had gotten to the point, and this is where maturity and grace comes in. You begin to mature in grace. You begin to see that, hey, when a necessity comes, when a problem comes, I've got some anticipation about me because I know that God's going to come upon the scene. If I'll yield. There's that key. If I'll yield. Verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, and here's the key market, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, say it. For when I am weak, say it, then am I strong. One more time. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Write these three things down. We're through. I want to give you, I tried to put some handles to this, but I want to give you three keys for God's enabling grace. See, this morning we talked about grace that saves. Tonight we've been amplifying on the grace that enables. Write these three things down quickly. Number one, the first key to see God's kind of grace that will enable, you must recognize and admit your need for God. Is that simple or what? You must recognize and admit your need for God. That's what we call humility. If you go through life, well, you know, Lord, I can handle this, this, and this, and I'll just, Lord, I won't bother you until I really get in a situation that's tough. It's amazing how sometimes we'll let ourselves get just right our backs up against the wall, and then we see a breakthrough. Well, why do we have to wait for the devil to push us up against the wall? Why don't we just learn right off the bat just to say, I can't, but God can. Recognize and admit your need for God. Number two, start thanking God for His power and His ability. Start thanking God for His power and His ability. You lose your job, say, God, boy, there's a need there. Thank You, Lord, that Your power and Your ability is going to find me a better job. Start thanking God. That's an expression of faith. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith in the grace of God. Number three, yield. Yield to God's influence by the Spirit and by the Word. Yield to God's influence by the Spirit and by the Word. You learned something tonight about the grace of God, God's enabling power? Have you learned just a little bit more about how to tap into it? When I'm weak, then I'm what? Not by might or by power, but by what? The Spirit of God. Let's stand up. I'd like for the worship team to come.
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated, and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.